7. Thank you, Miss Christie. She's kind of like me tonight. I found out she's going to be singing, and I found out I was going to be preaching not long ago. So that's all right. You ever have mixed emotions? Somebody said mixed emotions is when your mother-in-law drives off a cliff in your new car. Some of y'all get that. Mine is when pastor's sick, because I get to preach, but I feel bad that he's sick. So mixed emotions there, but do pray for pastor. I hate when he's sick in some cases, but I do enjoy to preach, and I appreciate him allowing me the opportunity to do that. Matthew chapter 27, really kind of a different style message for me and just what God put on my heart here. I'd been studying this for quite some time and wasn't really studying it to preach. I was just studying it. And so I think that this is just not a challenging message. This is just an encouraging message. This is a reminding message of what Christ did for us. And I'll preach on the subject tonight, the difference that Christ makes. The difference that Christ makes. By the way, we should never forget about what He has done for us. And I think sometimes, I know I do, in the end of the message, I'll go back to this verse in Psalm 51. But David basically said, after he asked the Lord to forgive him, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And tonight, that's really where we're aiming tonight, is to restore that joy of His salvation that He's given to you. And what is salvation? What is it tonight? And so I hope through the Scriptures and through a few things that we'll talk about tonight, that we'll be reminded that the difference that Christ has made and the difference that He makes. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 33. Here we have the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been put on trial. It was basically just a mockery trial because they said, Pilate said, "I found no fault in Him." He said, "Not at all." He said it three times. But the people cried out the more. And of course, it was the time of the Passover, so they let Barabbas go, who was really guilty. And Jesus is now going to be crucified, but we know that that was God's plan. We know that Jesus had to die for our sins, and that He willingly went, and that He willingly gave His life. In verse 33, the Bible tells us that when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave Him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when He had tasted thereof, He would not drink. And they crucified Him, verse 35, and they crucified Him there, and parted His garments, and casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, that they parted My garments among them. And upon My vesture did they cast lots, and sitting down they watched Him there. Notice that, they sitting down, almost like you would be watching a musical, watching a spectacle. And here it is in verse 37, it says, and they set over His head, accusation, this is the Jesus, the King of the Jews. And of course, we know that that subscription was written in three different languages, and we'll talk about why that was. You can see that in Mark's gospel. It says in verse 38, then were there two thieves crucified with Him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they passed, and they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They're mocking Him. And verse 41 says, likewise also the chief priests. By the way, get that. That's the top dog of the religious world. The chief priest. Here he is mocking Him with the scribes and the elders, those who wrote Scripture, those who took care of the temple and did the daily rituals. Here they are mocking the very Son of God whom the temple pictured. Isn't that something? And notice what it says, and he said, with the scribe and the elder said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now. If He will have Him, for He said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with Him cast the same in His teeth. By the way, this was a horrible death. When you think of Calvary before Christ, and matter of fact, if you go back to verse 33, The word Calvary is only found once in the Scripture, in the Gospels, and basically that is the Latin word for the word skull that is used for Golgotha, which is the Hebrew, and some say that this is even the Aramaic version of the meaning skull. So Calvary and Golgotha meaning the place of the skull. And a lot of people believe that Gordon's heel there had a kind of a skull face in the face of this heel there, and that's why they called it that. And I want to just prick your mind for just a moment of how we think about Calvary before Christ died there. And I want to prick your mind about that for a moment after we pray, and then we'll get into some other things. Father, we love you tonight. And God, I know that without you, we can do nothing. And so, God, I pause at this moment realizing that my strength and my power doesn't lie in me, but in you. And God, the results of this message, Lord, how it would go, is not on me, it's on you. And God, I relinquish all of my thoughts, all of my self to you, and ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit and preach through me tonight. And God, I do pray that you would just bless the hearts of your people tonight. Help us to be encouraged, God, as we think about you sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. God, help us never to get over it. Help us to never forget about Calvary. Help us to never forget about a Savior that was there who had no sins but died for ours. God, tonight may you bring back the joy of thy salvation upon our lives. God, love you tonight and I ask you to bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so tonight, as we look at Calvary, really before Christ was there, let's look at really three things there. Number one, it was a place of death. We realize that if you look at Calvary, that it was a place that people didn't go there to live, they went there to die. It was a place that people were there to be carried out, to carry out judgment. This was a place where judgment was carried out. In other words, this was the place where they had already been sentenced, and now they're going to face their judgment. It is the wages for sin. And when a person was put on a cross, they were put there not to live, but they were put there to die. And let me remind you tonight that they were there because they were guilty of crimes they had committed. When you think of Calvary before Jesus, it was an ugly place. When you think of Calvary before Jesus Christ died on that cross, it was a place of death. Number two, we see that it was a place of disgrace. Crucifixions were carried out in public. Matter of fact, if you go back to verse 39, we'll also go back to verse 36. It says, "And sitting down, they watched him there." The road that led into the Via della Rosa, that led into Jerusalem at that time, was a very popular thoroughfare of people coming in and out of Jerusalem at that time. Calvary was just outside of the gate of Jerusalem, of the city of Jerusalem. It was just outside. And it was visible from quite a ways. If you read, I believe it's in Luke's gospel, and it talks about Mary seeing him afar off, seeing him, that it was a distance away. But here we see that it says that they sat down, and then you go to verse 39, it says, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." So this was a thoroughfare that they would have seen this. And by the way, we know that at this time they were there to bring about disgrace to those people that were on the cross. Those who were being killed that day. The hill that Jesus was crucified on was a hill that was just outside of the very city of God. People would have looked and hanging their heads in shame upon those who... Can you imagine them people walking by and wagging their heads, and then they're saying, "If you're God, get yourself down from there. You're the one that said, you're the one that's been in our city right here saying what? That I'm going to destroy that temple and in 3 days I'm going to..." See, they missed it. They were talking, they were thought he was talking about a building. He was talking about a structure, yeah, but his structure that, yeah, you can take it and you can crucify it, but he's going to rise it up again. They missed it. It was a place of disgrace. It was a place, you know, there's places like that even in America. There's places that are disgraceful, things that you don't even want to look upon. Such was that of Calvary before Jesus. And then the third thing we see, it was a place of despair. The word despair, I looked this up today at Webster's. I like old Webster's, the 1828 version anyway. And here's what it said about despair. Hopelessness. A hopeless state or destitute of hope or expectation. By the way, if you as a criminal made it to Calvary or made it to Golgotha or made it to the place of judgment,
here's what you face: despair. There was no getting yourself out of this. There was no plea bargain once you made it to Calvary. Once you made it to Golgotha, there was no paying somebody to get you down. It was done. It was finished. It was a place of despair. But I got four things. I didn't tell you about my fourth one, because that's the good one. It was a place of deliverance. It was a place of deliverance. Can I say that before Christ came to Calvary, it was a place of death, it was a place of disgrace, it was a place of despair. By the way, when they put Jesus on the cross, they were trying to disgrace Him. They stripped Him of His robe, they spit on Him, they mocked Him, they were trying to make Him... But listen to me tonight, that was not just a place of despair for Him, it was not a place of just death for Him, it was a place of deliverance. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Jesus died on the cross to deliver mankind from their sins. You see, you don't have to die for your sins anymore. I know this is more Sunday morning speech right here, but let's just park the horse when we got to park it, right? But here's the thing, is that when we think about what Jesus did on the cross, it was a horrible place. But if we sing "Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride" at Calvary, when we sing that song doesn't bring about that time of despair and disgrace and death. It brings about that thought in our mind of deliverance. But listen, when you think about Calvary, listen, we're going somewhere, and I'm so excited. I'm sorry if I get a little excited and I raise my voice. Because me and Chad were riding down the road today, and he said, well, Pastor called, and he said, "Hey, will you preach tonight?" Chad said, "Well, what are you going to preach?" I said, "Well, I've been looking at the scripture," and I told Chad, and Chad said, "I just got goosebumps right there." I said, "Me too." Because we're talking about our Savior. Before Christ, Calvary was a place of death, disgrace, and despair. But when Jesus came, it became a place of deliverance. When we as believers look back to Calvary now, when we think of Calvary now, we don't think of that death, we don't think of that despair and that disgrace. We think of deliverance, we think of beauty, we think of Jesus Christ. We don't sing these songs and go, "At Calvary, oh." I sing it at Calvary. Michael Wiggins became a newborn creature. So now let's look at Calvary, or look at the sinner before Christ. Let's look at who we were before Christ. You may have already heard these. We were a place of death. The Bible says, Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Before Jesus came to you, you were dead. You were a place or a person of death. You were just dead bones. By the way, we look at our society today and we go, why is it so crazy? Because there's a bunch of dead people. They've not been quickened by the Spirit of God. You say, how do you know if they're alive or not? Well, you don't know a lot of times. It's the Son of God that lives in us that gives us life. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death is so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned." You're born into this world dead. You say, "No, I wasn't." Spiritually, you were. That's why mom and daddies have to teach the kids. Pastor says this all the time. You'll never have to teach a kid to do wrong. They do that pretty good by themselves. Somebody say amen. We're a person of death. Well, second thing we are before Christ comes in and abodes in our life, guess what we are? We're a person of disgrace. Just as Jesus was naked before the world, so are we. In other words, we have no righteousness of our own. The Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. When we stand before God in our sin, before Jesus Christ comes in, we stand before Him disgrace. We are a disgrace before our Savior. You say, how do you know that? Because when the sins of the world were placed upon Christ on the cross, that our God had to turn His face and the world became dark. Why? Because it was such a disgrace before God. You want to know why you can't get to heaven without Jesus Christ? It's because you are a disgrace to Him. The Bible says that He was so repented that He had made man. During that time when man's imagination was only evil continued, the Bible said it and repented Him. What does that mean? That means it disgraced Him. By the way, the best way to get out of disgrace is to take this away. And you got grace. You're a person of disgrace. Our sins disgrace God. Then we're the person of despair. Let me remind you what despair means. Hopeless. Without expectation. You see, before Jesus Christ came into your life, you were in despair. By the way, this is a horrible stat. 121 people a day take their lives in the USA. That's 44,165, in case you want to add that up. What's sad is that most of those are over for the age of 22. Why is that? Because people don't see hope anymore. They don't see hope. They're waiting on the government to give them hope, and that doesn't happen. They're waiting on religion to give them hope, and that doesn't happen. They're waiting on some book to give them hope, but that doesn't give them hope. They try drugs, they try alcohol, they try this, they try that, and they're still hopeless. They're in a state of despair. Why? Because they ain't got Jesus. He is our hope. He is our only hope that we have. You are a person of despair without Jesus. But oh, when Jesus came by, we become a people of deliverance. You see, before Jesus came to Calvary, Calvary was just a place of death. It was a place of disgrace and a place of despair. See, before Jesus came into your life, before Jesus came and saved your soul, guess what you were? You were a person of death. You are a person of despair and of disgrace. Why? Because Jesus hasn't come in. But can I tell you, when I look back on Calvary as a believer, I look at it differently. Why? Because Jesus made the difference. Hello. When Jesus came into Michael Wiggins' life in 1994, He made a difference. I go back home sometimes to our hometown, and I see people and they're like, what do you do? I'm a preacher. And usually there's laughter. Usually there's this word. No. I'm a preacher. And then there's usually a hit on my shoulder going, you just playing. No, I'm serious. I'm a preacher. No, really? And then usually they end with this. I never would have thought that. And usually I say behind that, I didn't either. But I'm telling you, there's a difference that Jesus makes. I can't stand up here today and wave Michael Wiggins' banner. All I can do is wave God's banner of what He's done in my life. I can't pull my coat back and flex my chest at you tonight. All I can do is point you to a Savior who made a difference in my life and is still making a difference in my life. Listen to me tonight. We need to find that joy that we once had when we got saved. Remember how excited we were? We were ready to tell somebody about Jesus, and then we get in life and we get back into that old entanglement of the world, and we lose that joy in our life. We use that excitement we had for Jesus Christ and we forget what a difference He made in our life. Can I just tell you a few more things and I'll be done tonight? When you're a person of death without Jesus, your life is dead in Him because you're in your sins. But when Jesus comes in, and you hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. I don't know about you, but I like live things. I don't like dead things unless I'm going to eat it. By the way, I'll go on from that one, but you ever have just thoughts come across you like, nah, if I chase that rabbit, we're going to be here a while. Michael Wiggins, from birth to 1994. I was born in 76, and I was born again in 1994. Amen. From that time period, I lived as a dead man. I lived spiritually dead. Then in 1994, in a little town called Enon, Florida, look it up, it's not anywhere. I always say this, where there was more people in the graveyard in the church, back at the church, than there was inside the church. But God knew there was a young man at that church that needed to hear a message on a revival night. Michael Wiggins heard that message, came down and got saved at that altar. Michael Wiggins came down as a dead man and left there alive. You see what a difference Jesus made? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure if we were to pull old Lazarus in today and say, Lazarus, what do you think about Jesus? What difference did he make in your life? He said, well, I was in that grave 4 days. And I believe Lazarus would talk like this. And let me tell you, I was just about to stink. That's what the Bible says. And I heard a voice saying, Lazarus, come forth. He said, next thing I know, I'm coming unwound from them grave clothes. Hallelujah. Those things that were wrapped around me to keep me from falling apart. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. They didn't wrap that around you just for cosmetic reasons. They kept that around you so you didn't explode. In some way, never mind, we better not go there either. Lazarus, come forth. Great picture. One day we're going to come forth too, physically, but I'm glad I've already come forth spiritually. I'm glad that one day that God, in His mercy and His grace, in a town of Enon, Florida, who has about 20 people that live in that little town that is in the middle of nowhere in Northwest Florida, that God, there was probably 40 people at that church that night, and most of them were gray-haired except for three of us that sat in the back pew, and that God, through His mercy and His grace, decided to make me a living creature to give me a new birth that night. Can I tell you what a difference Jesus makes? Whew. Can you remember back when you got saved? I know for some of you that may have been a long time ago. For some of you it may have been a short time. Let me ask you this, and I asked myself this today, and I didn't like the results of it. How's my joy from that day in 1994? And how's my joy in 2017? Am I still as excited about what Jesus did then as I am today? I am today as I was then. And by the way, I would say probably not. You know why? Because I watch the news. Don't read my Bible like I should. Don't pray like I should. Don't witness like I should. And I allow the old devil and I allow the old flesh to say, woe, woe is me. But we got it so good. If I was to die right now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. You say, do you want to die right now? Don't really matter to me. Paul said, I'm between two. He said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. That sounds like a pretty good saying to me. You know why that is, though? I've been made alive. I'm no longer dead. I got to keep going. Number two, we deal with the person of disgrace. We're a person of disgrace. Oh, but when Jesus comes in, He puts His righteousness on us and in us. Listen, if you were to stand before God before Jesus Christ came in your life, if you stood before God, you stand there as one who is in disgrace. You're one who is naked before Him, one who is trying to earn your own righteousness or have your own earn heaven by your own righteousness, but you cannot get there. You are disgraced. But when Jesus comes in, He takes away that disgrace and gives you grace. By the way, He says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Whew. In other words, we're His masterpiece. Can I say that tonight, because I look at my life now because of what the difference Jesus makes, and can I say I'm not a disgrace anymore? Because when God looks at me tonight, He doesn't see me. He sees His Son. And He sees His Son's righteousness. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, I'm able to claim His righteousness. We are the righteousness of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ lives in us. Because no longer am I a disgrace. When Jesus hung on that cross, He became disgrace for me. He went through the shame for me. So why? When I trust in Jesus Christ, now I stand before my Father forgiven. And let me say that before Jesus Christ, I was a person of despair. But when Jesus came in, I found hope, hope, and hope. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God and our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He is the only hope. I don't know how many people in this life that come to me and they're like, preacher, I don't know what to do. Or not, they don't say preacher, it's lost people that come to me and say, I don't know what to do. I've tried going to church. I've tried, cleaning things up. I've tried this and I've tried this. And I said, nope. It's not in none of those things. Going to church is good. But if you're lost, Jesus Christ is the only hope you have. You ever heard this statement? I know y'all have not, but it's an epiphany I just had. But I've heard this maybe before. I'm at the end of my rope. None of you have ever said that. Maybe you've heard it. I'm just at the end of my rope. You know what that simply means? It means that you're in a place of despair. By the way, we should never get there. Why? Because we got hope in Jesus Christ. You see, before Jesus Christ, Calvary was a place of death and despair and a place of disgrace. But can I say also the sinner, before Jesus came into your life, you were a person of death and you were a person of disgrace and a person of despair. But can I tell you, just as Calvary, we look back at it and it's a place of beauty for us. It's a place that we can go to and ask forgiveness of our sins. And so must we as Christians be those people that after Jesus comes into our life, what a difference He makes. And when people look back at us and they see what we once was and they look at what we are now, they see the difference that Jesus made in our life. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of the difference that Jesus makes. I think too many times, myself, I forget about Calvary. And the difference it made in my life. Too many times I think I just go on my way and I don't give the thought to what I truly have. By the way, you ever ride in your car, in your nice car, going, man, I wish I had a better car. And then you get in somebody else's car that's worse than yours. And then you go, man, my car's not that bad. Some of y'all don't do that. I do that from time to time. I'll wear a nice suit and I go, man, I need a new suit. I don't need a new suit. Actually, I got a new suit today at Goodwill for $10. I put it on and it was perfect everywhere. I told her it was a Goodwill. I said, ma'am, thank you for tailoring this for me. She said, well, you're more welcome. $10. I was like, I'll give you $10 for a $200 suit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for that. I mean, I don't find that very... I got short arms and... Anyway, I ain't going to tell you about my body. It's just not right. It's not a normal body, you know? Tall people and skinny people, they have everything. But you know, I was thinking today as I was putting that suit on, I said, thank you, Lord. Wow. Just the blessings that God puts in our life and we don't stop to go, thank you. The times that we get home from work and we don't go, thank you, Lord, and we see the traffic, we could have very well been hit. When we pull up to a place and we're able to pump gas in there and pay for it, we ought to say, thank you, Lord. Beats walking. When we go to our houses tonight and that heater comes on, we ought to go, thank you. But the greatest thing that a Christian can do is look back and say, what a difference Jesus made in my life. Thank you. How's your joy? Restore, Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, David said. David had just come through a time of repentance. And that's what caused him to say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? Aren't you glad that Jesus took an old clump of clay that was in despair and disgrace, and it was dead. And He made it all new again. Aren't you glad too that once you're saved, even though that clay begins to break, He makes it over again and again and again. Knocks off those rough edges. Let's stand tonight. I want you to just take a time and come to this altar. And we're going to have a verse of invitation here. We're going to sing Hymn 65, Near the Cross. And I just want to ask you tonight, maybe we'll come to this altar and just say, Lord, thank you for my salvation. So glad I'm saved tonight. There's so many in this world that are in despair. They're without hope. They don't know where to turn. They're in drugs and alcohol and looking for something that would just give them a little ray of hope. Maybe not. We just need to come down here and say, God, thank you for my salvation. Maybe we need to get back to where we were. If you're that person tonight, I'm going to pray and I want you to come to the altar. Father, we love you. Thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for my salvation. God knows this was a different message, but Lord, this is what you had for us tonight. And so, God, I know that you'll deal with your people. I know that you'll just help us to see, God, that, Lord, you healed the 10 lepers and only one came back to say thank you. Lord, help that to be us tonight. Help us to have a grateful heart. Lord, I thank you so much for salvation. I ask you to bless this invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.